Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to take our time and work our way through here. And it's important, if you're going to understand all these great mysteries that he declares to us later on in Revelation, it's very important that you have a good understanding of what our Lord, who he is, why he came, what he did, and where he's at right now. We need an understanding of his person and of his work. And so John lays that out under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And we're kind of going through here and taking our time and looking at these things as John states them. Now last week in verse 5, where John told us some things about our Savior, he tells us that he is the faithful witness. Not a witness, the witness. Before ever angel or man was created, Christ was there. You know, we're often told that he was the creator of the world. We're told that often in the scriptures, but you don't really think about him being the creator of the angels, but he was. Before ever angel or man stood before God, Christ was there. He was there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He alone can testify of those things which are decreed of God because he was there. I can tell you what God says about his decrees. But Christ was there when he decreed them. I can't tell you like he can. He was there. John the Baptist said this. This is over in John chapter 3 and verses 31 and 32. He said, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth, talking about himself, is earthy. And he speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. No man, John said, hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Well, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that Jesus of Nazareth is God come into the flesh. And as God, he was in the beginning with God. And as our sovereign mediator, God trusted all things into his hand, and as those things were trusted to him. He created all things. And these things were created according to the redemptive purpose of God. Creation's not just something set out here on a sea of expectation, hoping that it'll do this or do that and waiting for it to evolve. It was created according to the redemptive purpose of God. And that's why, that's how it's ordered, that's how things run throughout the ages, and that's why it's being preserved. So Christ is the faithful witness. He's the first begotten from the dead. He's the first to come forth without sin, to come forth pure and holy, and he's the first to rise from the dead and ascend into glory. He is the prince, he tells us in verse 5, of the kings of the earth. He's the appointer of the kings. He sets them up. He sets them down. He's the appointer of kings. He preserves one king and takes one king away. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. He's the ruler of the kings. And this one who is both God and man, it says, loved us. Oh, my soul. He loved us. I don't even love myself, but he loved me. I don't care how old a believer gets, he'll never get over that. Never get over that. He'll ask himself 1,000 times, how could he love me? How could he love me? He loved us. And then he goes on and says, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. His blood was shed for our sins. Paul said in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We're told to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood, Acts 20:28. And again in Romans 5:9, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The scriptures go on to tell us we're made nigh by the blood of his cross. We have peace through the blood of his cross. And without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. And I tell you this, the believer makes much of the blood of Christ. I know it's his death that the blood testifies of. But believers understand that, and they make much of the blood of Christ. Nothing but the blood. That's what the hymn writer wrote. And then in 1 John 1:7, he tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. How? Think about it. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin by satisfying God's holy justice. That's how it cleanses you. It takes away your sin. The only way you can get rid of sin is to satisfy the God who cursed you for it. You're going to have to satisfy his justice. That's the only way sin can be put away, is to be paid for, and to be paid for in full. And Paul pointed this out over in Romans 3, verses 24 through 25. He said that's how God set forth his Son in all the Old Testament types. You go through there and look at them. The faith of those Old Testament believers was based on how God set forth his Son in them lambs and goats and heifers. And he said, we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. This is what enables God. God is merciful. But because of sin, he must have this determining factor to show his mercy. That's what propitiation is. We have redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Now listen, through faith in his blood. Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins, both then and now. And the believer hears the gospel of Christ. He understands that his only hope of salvation is in the substitutionary death of Christ. He understands that. And the faith given to him of God enables him to have confidence that that death was sufficient to put away his sins. That's what faith is. You're not going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ until God convinces you that his death is sufficient, that his life is sufficient, that he is sufficient to save your soul. That's what it is. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now this is how guilt is purged from our conscience and how the love of God is perceived. In this, not in something else, in this. It was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. So he loved us And he washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, let's move on now and look at Revelations 1:6. Revelations 1:6. And this Christ who loved us and washed us from our sins hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Kings and priests. Don't think of yourself as a king, do you? But you will if you think about your union with Christ. He's made us kings and priests unto our God. Believers are one with Christ by divine union. When he appeared on this earth, we appeared in him. When he served God and obeyed his law and every jot and tittle, we obeyed that law in him. When he suffered and died for our sins, we died with him. We suffered with him. And when he ascended into glory, God raised us up with him and seated us with him at the right hand of God. Accepted. Accepted. And if we're children of God, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's how we're kings. And that's how we're priests. Paul wrote the Corinthians and he said, all things are yours. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Only a king could you say that about. Huh? All things are yours. If you're in Christ, join heir with him. All things are yours. Whether Paul, who was Paul? He was a minister. Who did he minister to? He ministered to the children of God. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. They're yours. And ye are Christ and Christ is God. You're kings. You're kings. Gill said this, we're kings born into the kingdom of grace. We're born kings. Every now and then over in England, somebody's born. And they're born royalty. They're born kings or born queens. We're born into the kingdom of grace as a king. We've got power by faith over sin, Satan, and the world, and all of our enemies. Did you know that? In Christ, we reign. You don't think about that very often, do you? We reign in him. That's why our faith rests in him and glorifies him and hopes in him. Because in him we reign. Somebody asked Brother Mayhem one time. He hadn't seen him since he went to seminary with him down in Tennessee. And the fellow said, Henry said, are you still saved? Henry said, I don't know. He said, is God still sitting on the throne? Huh? Is Christ still enthroned at the right hand of God? If he is, I'm still saved because he's my salvation. And we live like kings. We're tended with ministers. God provides ministers. Did you know that you have angels standing in the presence of God? If you're a believer here this morning, your angels do stand before God looking up at him and awaiting his orders for you. Huh? God has made his angels ministering spirits sit forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. The angels, which are much higher than we are in the creative order, are ministers to us because in Christ we're kings. You think about it. And we dress like kings. We wear the royal robes of Christ's righteousness. And we're priests, he says. Just like that old priesthood that busied themselves ministering to God's elect, accomplishing every day the service of God, that's what we do. That's what we do. That's the only reason we're here. There's no other reason for you to be here. You're as righteous as you're ever going to get in Christ. You're as holy as you're ever going to get in Christ. You're as accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ as you're ever going to be. So why are we still here? Because He's made us priests. That's why. We're priests. We're a holy priesthood. Isn't that what Peter said? Holy priesthood. God's given us this privilege and we minister to God's elect. And for all that He's done for us and the privileges that He's given to us, we all say with John, to Him be glory. To Him be glory, now listen, and dominion forever and ever. Ain't you glad He reigns? Oh, my soul. I tell you, I look at this country and I look at society today, and maybe I'm just looking with better eyes than I used to look, but it sure looks to me like the whole thing going down the toilet. And I tell you, I'm glad every time I look at it, every time I hear something on the news, I'm just thank God for Him who sits on the throne. Huh? Ain't you glad He reigns in glory? Everything the believer knows, everything the believer has or hopes to have is freely given to him by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is all. But my friend, there's a day coming when things as they are now are going to come to an end. God's saints shall all be risen to stand with Him, and He shall judge this world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. Look here in Revelation 1:7. Behold, He cometh. He cometh with clouds. And every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. So be it. Now, let me give you four or five things here. Let's just break this verse down a little bit. He cometh. That's the first thing He said. Behold, stand still and wonder. Stand still in amazement and think about this. He cometh. He cometh. The God-man mediator, Him in whose hands God entrusted all things. That one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That one who created all things by the word of His power. That one who orders all things and for whom all things were made. That one through whom all things have a present continuance and preservation in this world. That one who above came and by Himself purged our sins and ascended back into glory to reconcile us, to intercede for us, and to order all things for our good and His glory. Behold, He cometh. Everybody's fussing around and drawing charts about when. I'm not so interested about when as I am who. He's coming. That's what John said. That's what passion, that's what made his heart rise up in worship. He's coming. Behold, He cometh. And let the scoffers dance about in some disillusioned dream of His non-existence. John says here in the Word of God, He cometh. You believe that? When's He coming? He may come right now. He could come at any time. He cometh, not another ambassador, as the many who have been sent throughout these final days, but He Himself cometh. Secondly, He said He cometh with clows. What on earth does that mean? Well, over in Acts chapter 1, the Apostle Luke gives us an account of the Lord's ascension into glory. You might want to turn over there and look at this. He says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, And when he had spoken these things to that handful of disciples, there's just a handful, said, three or four of them. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of sight. Think about that. Here's this man, he's standing there talking to them just like I'm talking to you. And then he quit talking. And he rose up. Gravity didn't mean a thing. He rose up in the air, and a cloud received him. He went right up inside that cloud, I suppose, or upon that cloud, and then ascended out of the sight. What a demonstration of His power and glory. He ascends and is carried up to glory on a cloud. And then there was two men. I believe they were angels. But there was two men who stood beside them in white apparel, and they said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" Why? They were dumbfounded by what they saw. This one that they knew who ate with them and walked with them and taught them ascended up into glory. And they just stood there with their mouths open looking up into heaven. And here's these two angels in the form of men, and they began to talk to them, and they said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up for you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go." What'd you see? Well, I saw the Lord of glory received up in a cloud, carried him. That's exactly how he's coming back. Now listen to this. "Behold, he cometh with clouds." But now a cloud, singular, took him up into glory. But when he comes back, he's coming on clouds. Because he's coming in all the glory of his Father's house. All the glory of his Father's house and with the holy angels, it says. He's coming. And then thirdly, every eye shall see him. You know, I'm not going to attempt to explain this. We're living in a day of explanation. Everybody wants to explain anything. There's fights and divisions going on right now over regeneration. Can you explain regeneration? I ain't got a clue. I just know the few things that God tells us about. That's the only thing I know about it. I'm not even going to attempt to tell you about regeneration. I don't know. It's an act of God. It's a divine work. I don't know what else to say about it. I can't perform it. You can't perform it. Only God can do it. That's why we pray for the Holy Spirit to attend our services. I can't do the work, but He can. And after He's done it, I can't explain it. And that's pretty much what the Lord told Nicodemus. He said, "The wind blows where it listeth. And then it leaves, and you can't tell where it went or where it come from. You can't tell anything about it. You just know the wind was there, and you only know that by the effect of it." That's all I know about it. Men want to explain how the Scripture says Christ was made sin, and they want to explain that. I can't explain that. I just know it's so. It's what He testified. I take Him at His word. That's what it says. Men want to divide and do all of these things, and here it says, "Every eye shall see him." Well, there's going to be some on the other side of the planet when he comes. How are they going to see him? Every eye is going to see him. Huh? We can't explain these things, and we make ourselves fools when we try. Every eye, those with eyes to see him and perceive him and love him and glory in his coming, and those who have despised him, ignored him, and lived for themselves. And some will thank God and praise God, and others will cry for the rocks and the mountains to hide him from the face of him with whom they have to do. Every eye is going to see him. They're not going to see him in his humility. They've seen that for the last time. They're going to see him in his glory. They're not going to see him as an infant. They've seen him as an infant for the last time. He's coming back as the King of glory. Only a small handful saw him ascend into glory, but every eye is going to see him when he returns. And then fourthly, and they also which pierced him, they're going to see him too. Those who pierced him with the nails in his hands and his feet, that man who pierced him with the spear, they that pierced his precious brow with that crown of thorns, and all those who have professed faith in him and cast him aside, attempting to crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. All those that pierced him are going to see him. They're going to see him. And they're going to see him coming in glory, not dead as they suspected he was, but alive and reigning over all things. And then fifthly, all the kindreds of the earth are going to wail. You know what that word means? It means to violently weep. When my mother was in the hospital, we thought she was dying. She had some bad heart trouble, and the doctors called us all in, and we didn't expect her to live, and we were waiting out in the waiting room, and some doctors came out who just had pulled the little operating mask down off from their face, and they went over to a little 13-year-old girl, and her father was in there. They'd been in a car wreck, and her father was in there, and he didn't make it. And he was the only one she had in the world. And she began to weep violently, just shaking all over, turned white in the face, and just, you could see the veins in her arms. She wept. That's what it means to wail. All the kindreds of the earth are going to wail because of him. Why? Why will they wail? Because his presence reveals that all their works and expectations were for nothing. All for nothing. Because all their stations and attainments and success is suddenly meaningless. Why shall they wail? Because all that they hoped in is suddenly exposed as nothing more than a soap bubble. Why shall they wail? Because everything they were successful in and were successful at hiding themselves from men, is suddenly exposed by God. All their treasures are turned into sand. You know, he tells us later on in Revelation, he starts talking about streets of gold and gates of pearl. You know what gates and streets are made of? The most common material. And in glory, that's all gold and silver and pearls are worth. It's just common things. All their treasures were turned into sand, all their beauty turned into ashes, and all of their strength into weakness. Why shall they wail? Because all their wisdom is exposed as ignorance. They'll violently weep, for now they know they have nothing to give in exchange for their souls. What will you do? What will you do in that day? If you're called to stand before Him in that day and you don't have faith in Christ and you don't have that redeeming blood, you don't have that intercessor to plead your case before God, what will you give in exchange for your soul? Nothing, because you don't have anything. And that's why they'll wail. that well. Now listen to how John addresses this. This is serious, solemn business. Now how will he react to that? Some of these ones who stand there wailing are going to be his children. Some of it might be his wife, might be his cousins, might be his uncles, might be his father. And John is under the inspiration of the Spirit looking ahead unto this judgment. And he's telling us what it is. They're going to wail before God. How will he react to such a thing? Will he curse God? Oh, not a believer. Now, don't you listen to what John says. Even so, so be it. God's people are on God's side in the condemnation of sin. And they know that the God of glory cannot do wrong. If he condemns even those who are closest to us, we know that he was just in his condemnation. And here John sees this world, and his own included in it. He says, even so, amen. No one shall or ever could wipe away the tears of our eyes. And if believers have tears in that day, and I have no reason to expect that they won't, because it says God himself shall wipe away their tears. This will be what their tears are over. God himself. They're going to say amen. Amen. He's just and right in his condemnation. He can't do wrong. His judgments are true. They're true. And God himself will wipe away their tears. They wail because of him. Even so, let it be.